Again, that's Philippians 2, 19 to 30. Hear the word of the Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that also I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him alone, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. There is a disturbing movement within the church that reveals itself on the internet and through social media called unchurching. This movement maintains that the institutional church, the church that gathers on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, is broken, irreparably broken, through abuse, through compromise, through patriarchy, through racism, through any number of different areas that the church is broken. Now, I am not going to argue that the church is perfect. It is by no means perfect. There is patriarchy in the church that hopefully good and healthy churches are working on. There is racism in the church that good and healthy churches are working on. There is compromise of the gospel, which good and healthy churches are working on. We need not throw out the baby with the bathwater. We need not say, oh, you know what? There are problems in the church like in every human institution. But rather, we need to start thinking of ourselves as, why do we gather on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings? Why do we worship together in a setting that is multi-generational, eclectic in its economy, eclectic in its education, eclectic in its expressions? Why do we gather together? The pandemic is not the cause of unchurching. It was happening way before, deconstructing people's faith, taking it into its component parts and saying, I can do it on the internet, or I can worship alone. Why do we gather? And one of the many reasons we gather is, in opposition to this unchurching movement, is that we are unable to fully and completely worship or instruct or have fellowship or practice evangelism or serve in ministry alone. The church is not intended to be an individual activity. The church, most of the time, when the scriptures say you, it is not a singular you, but a plural you. You all need to be doing this. You all need to be greeting one another. You all need to be doing things together. It's one of the few places that still requires that we do things together. Janine and I and Joshua were able to go to Cape Cod for a few days. One of the days was sunny, so we went to the beach. And I was saying to Janine, I remember when I went to the beach that as a kid, you would hear all the other radio stations that were being played on transistor radios all across the beach. You could hear what everyone else was listening to. We went this past week. There was not a single person that had a radio. They had ear pods in their ears and headphones, and they were listening to their own music. But it was not a shared experience. It was not a together. It was a group of individuals that were on the beach experiencing the same thing, but individually, in their own ways. And God forbid that church become that same thing. That we are here because we individually decide to be. We are here because we need one another. We have passages like today before us that remind us that God has surrounded us with one another, because as he said in Genesis 2:8, one of the very first words that God speaks about us as human beings. And he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. How far we have come where we think, no, the best thing is for us to be alone. Absolutely not. It is not good for humanity. It is not good for this created being to be alone. Like he did for Paul, he gives us all, as we come together in worship and instruction and fellowship and evangelism and in service, he gives us people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. As we look at this passage, there are two people here that Paul talks about. The first is that God gave Paul a child like Timothy. Now, this is not an infant. It is not a son. It is a child. A nondescript adult child. Paul begins by saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered up when I receive news about you. Paul's hoping to send Timothy back to the believers in Philippi. Paul is in a Roman house arrest situation. He has Timothy with him. He has Epaphroditus with him. He has a few others with him. And he says, I hope at some point to send Timothy back to you, because then I would be encouraged upon his return by your faith. Send him to you, give him instructions to give to you. He'll come back and say, the church in Philippi is doing fantastic. The church would also be encouraged by Paul's concern. Here he is in jail under house arrest, but he is still fostering and building and equipping the church. Now, why Timothy? Well, Paul says here in verse 20, the NIV puts it, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. What he's literally saying, he is isophokos, same-souled. He shares the same core as I do. Not only is there no one like him, he is the same as me. In that he cares just as much about you as I do, he says. They were like-minded. Aristotle said, a true friend is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. Same soul. A deep friendship. And it's in this area of genuine interest for their welfare. Timothy had Christian compassion. He lived out the admonition that was written in Paul's letter to this church earlier in verse 4. That says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then Paul makes this editorial comment, not only is Timothy like me, he is unlike anyone else in that everyone else. Now, I assume this is hyperbole, exaggeration. Everyone else looks to their own interests. Not those of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here, I want to send Timothy to you because unlike those that are surrounding you, those that are within the church and around the church and through the church, he is not concerned about his own interests. He's concerned about you. But even more so, he is concerned about what interests Christ. And how often, if we are alone, even if we are, and I encourage that we do daily Bible reading, we do personal prayer, we have personal ministries, we make calls and write letters and encourage one another and teach one another. And if we're doing private Bible study, how often are we going to be pushed, provoked, compelled to not think of our own interests, to think beyond the interests of others around us, to be thinking about the interests of Christ? Oh, you know what? I think I've prayed enough. And we don't ask ourselves, are there other issues that I could be praying for? Are there other interests that others have that I could be praying for? And we certainly don't think, is this what Christ would want for me? To spend a minute. Now, if you're spending no time in prayer, a minute is a long time. If you are spending a minute every day, then maybe you can start thinking about spending more time. To look not only at our own interests, to be compelled by Christ to think of the interests of others, because those are the things that interest Christ. Paul goes on to say, and herald Timothy as a child. He says here, but you know that Timothy, verse 22, has proved himself because as a son, as a child with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy has grown up and now is a man serving in the quote-unquote family business. He was learning the work of the gospel with Paul. He was humbly serving his spiritual father, as Acts 16 describes the relationship with Paul and Timothy. And he would return soon enough to the church in Philippi, carrying all that he could learn from Paul. Paul needed someone to care for him while he was in Rome. He needed Timothy to stay in a loving, childlike relationship until the matter of his house arrest, the matter of his treasonous activities against the Empire of Rome were settled, were resolved. As Paul saw Timothy's presence as a comfort from God. So when people start to say, "Oh, I don't need the church. I can do everything I need to do on my own, by myself, in the privacy of my own home, with the internet connection, and I can pick and choose like it's a cafeteria." We need to be reminded that we all need people who will learn from us, learn because of us, learn beside us, learn alongside us, so that they can repeat the best practices that they see in us and not repeat the mistakes that we have made. I hate to bring this up, but it is no less true, whether I say it or not. None of us will live forever. None of us will serve forever. None of us will worship. Well, we'll worship forever. None of us will be able to lead forever. And we need to be thinking about who is a maturing child in our presence. Who do we have a relationship with that we can be like a father to? That we can pour our experiences and our education and be transparent with and say, "This worked for me, it might not work for you. This did not work, it was a big mistake, don't go there." Who can we pour our lives into? Who are the Timmies or Tammies of our lives? It's not good for anyone to be alone. And that's why God blesses us with spiritual children. They can be biological children. They can be church children. But we need those Timmies and Tammies in our lives who will carry on the work of the gospel, who will carry on the interests of Christ long after we've gone on to glory. What we have here is not ours. It's God's. It's the kingdom's work. And so we need to be thinking, who will carry it on? That one day, God willing, Josiah and Josh and David, because those are the people I can see in front of me, they're going to be the leaders. And are we pouring all that we have into them so that they will be prepared when it's their moment? They're growing up in the church. Not so that they can always be growing up in the church, so that they can grow others as well. God gave Paul a child like Timothy. God also gave Paul a brother like Epaphroditus. Verse 25. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy, that's verse 19, but I can't. So I think it is necessary, verse 25 says, to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Paul mentions who Timothy was and is. But he mentions what Epaphroditus does. The first few verses of this passage talks about Timothy's same-souledness, his character, his heart, his interests, his compassion. The remaining verses about Epaphroditus talk about Epaphroditus' work and message and ministry. Paul mentions Epaphroditus' actions with Paul. He was a fellow worker. It's a term used almost exclusively by Paul in the gospel, in the scriptures. And it is a literal connection. They labored together. They worked together. Now, we don't know what exactly that work might have been. It might have been while they were under house arrest. It may have been that Epaphroditus traveled with him through this letter to the Philippians is unclear. But they worked together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Epaphroditus helped in the founding of the church. He was a fellow soldier. Again, a literal connection. They fought together. Not in battle or warfare or any number of things like that, but rather that they contended for the faith alongside one another. They fought the good fight of faith. They stood up when the battle for souls raged on. Epaphroditus was a messenger. He served as Philippi's messenger to Paul. He brought their letter to Paul. They corresponded and said, this is what's going on, Paul. And Paul said, wow, that's great. And then he also served as Paul's messenger to Philippi, bringing back the letter we have here, encouraging them. And Epaphroditus was a minister. He was sent to meet Paul's physical needs. We can see that in Ephesians 4:18, which says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Somehow they brought something. Food, blankets, clothing. They brought also spiritual blessings. He brought spiritual blessings and said, here is what's going on in the church. Be encouraged that your labor is not in vain. It also talks about here that Epaphroditus did all these things. He longs to be with you in his distress because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. It mentions here that Epaphroditus risked his life. The word here, he almost died. Is the word paraboleome. We get the word parable, to throw alongside. But the word parable is used a lot. As a verb, it's not. This is the only time in the scriptures that this word, to throw alongside, is used. That Epaphroditus was just thrown into danger. There was a term that was used around the first century for Christians who would enter into the worst of situations. They were the parabolani, the ones thrown in. And that's what Epaphroditus is. He was thrown into trouble. He went into a dangerous situation, the place where Paul was, risking his life. And he almost died, came close to death, to the point where this illness caused anxiety in the church and anxiety in Paul. I worry about a lot of things, and I always think that worrying, anxiety, is an unbiblical thing. So there's these verses every once in a while that say, no, Paul was anxious. The church in Philippi was anxious. But not an overwhelming anxious, an anxious that says, God is going to do what God is going to do, whether I worry or sweat or stress over it. And God is going to be merciful, and God is going to be gracious, and God is going to either allow Epaphroditus to recover, or he is going to allow Epaphroditus to enter into glory. But either way, God will be glorified. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And so we have Epaphroditus, who laid down his life for a friend. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Someone needed to go. Not everyone can. Not everyone is committed. Not everyone is strong enough. Not everyone is called. But everyone has somewhere. Epaphroditus went to Paul. Timothy stayed with Paul. What about you? Where are you called? Because we all need people who will suffer for us, or suffer because of us, or certainly suffer alongside us. We need people who are going to the hospitals and to the prisons and to the apartment projects and to the third world villages and to the funerals and to the principal's offices. Not because they have to, but because we are there and God called them to be with us. We all need someone like Epaphroditus, because it is not good for anyone to be alone. And that's why God blesses us with siblings. And these can be biological siblings, Or, like the passage today, they can be spiritual siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need Paffies and Patties in our lives who will work and fight alongside us for the advancement of the gospel. To put this sermon in one sentence, God knows we cannot live. God knows we cannot serve Him in isolation. So He gives us one another. We cannot do it alone. That's the big mistake of unchurching as I began. You can't do it alone. God did not equip you to serve alone. Throughout the scriptures, I mentioned Genesis and Ecclesiastes. It is not good to be alone. If one person falls and there is no one who will pick them up if they're alone. But where there is another, they will help one another and sustain one another. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You, me, and Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Me, I can't do a whole lot on my own. Us, we can do more. We can help one another. We can encourage one another. We can be like a child to those who are more mature. We can be like a brother or sister to those that are in our same situation. There is a third person mentioned here, Paul, throughout it. We can be a parent to those that are growing up in the faith. So let me ask you, do you recognize the people that God has placed in your life? And can you name this morning at least one of your Timothys, at least one of your Epaphroditus's this morning? If not, let me suggest you find out who they are. Because it's not good for us to be alone. I guarantee you, the scriptures are true. If you say, I don't have a Timothy in my life, it's just not true. You just aren't aware. You aren't observing. We all have someone less mature that we can equip. I don't have anyone that is on a level with me as a brother, a sister, a friend. That is also not true. The old axiom, in order to have a friend, you need to be a friend. In order to have a Christian sibling, you need to be a Christian sibling. Which goes back to the point of coming to church, of worshiping together and being instructed together and having fellowship together and reaching out in evangelism together and serving together. God knows we cannot serve Him. We cannot worship Him. We cannot fully know Him in isolation. So He gives us one another. We need to pass on our experiences and expertise before it's too late. We need to bear the weight of ministry alongside others, risking our very lives as we seek the interests of Christ. No longer looking to our own interests, but also the interests of others, because that's what interests Christ. God knows. He knows that we cannot serve Him alone. And so He gives us one another. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth, and we ask You to bless us as we seek to serve you. Keep us strong. Help us to find Timothy's and Epaphroditus's, using those terms in a cross-cultural way. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.